sometimes the Lord will orchestrate your life where you don't have a way. If everything just worked out, you know, so easy, we call it hunky-dory. If it just worked out so good, you wouldn't find yourself needing a song like she sung. Sometimes your world, the bottom drops out of it. Sometimes in your life, you meet a curve you didn't know was coming. And then a song like she sung tonight, just, wow. He'll make a way. He'll find a way.
Yes, sir.
And I can recall times in my life, I thought, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to get through this. I've had my wife to say to me, if it's going to be, God's going to have to do this. And that's not been just one time or two in our life. There's been several like that. But I believe God ordains those trials so that we'll lean on Him. We'll find that, yes, He does have the answer. And then the most beautiful thing is you'll find that He is the answer. He was the one you needed. And I thank the Lord for the truth of that song. It so blessed my heart tonight. Let's go to God in prayer and ask His blessing upon tonight, what God has for us. Father, I come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will so direct my words and my thoughts as to be an obedient servant of the Lord, to give folks the Word of God in clear explanation as well as instruction, as not only to what to understand in the Bible, we need knowledge. You said to add to our faith knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, brotherly kindness. These things, God, needed to be added in our life, working in a most wonderful way. But we need knowledge, the knowledge of Your truth and Your wisdom that comes from this blessed book. And I pray You would help me tonight. And may all of it bring You glory and help us to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. And I ask God that He would be the minister this evening. In the name of Christ, I pray all of these things. Amen. Have you ever misunderstood someone or a situation? A misunderstanding to where you just thought, with all of your, just all of your soul, that this is what's happened, this is what she said, this is what they meant, and all of it was a total, total misunderstanding. Even you could be married to the same person for 20 years. You know how that happens. You've been married to them 20, now my wife and I celebrated 26 this past summer. You start understanding each other really well. You have the same likes and dislikes. You go to the same restaurants that you enjoy, and you order the same food, and you can even order for her. She can order for you because you've been together now for so long. And the tragic thing, most of them start looking alike, and that's, you know, not real good sometimes. But honestly, if you stay long enough with someone, they truly do become one, and it's a lifetime of joy and blessing as they come to understand one another. But even in a marriage that's been around a long time, there can come a misunderstanding that will hit you broadside you didn't see coming. And sometimes it just, wow, you did not see that one. And what a misunderstanding that can be. I remember one time a misunderstanding happened about this same time of the year, maybe a little later in October it happened. My wife and I just moved to Hartselle, Alabama. We were excited. We had all of our kids. You know, Bethany was like 3 and 4 years old. The boys, you know, just a few years older. And we're getting nestled in there to this new ministry and a new house. We got our first house we've ever purchased, and we were excited about it. But it was kind of creepy at night because it was new. You ever been to a new place and you're just not familiar? You don't even know your neighbors. You don't know if there are good people, bad people. You just hope they are good people. And you don't know them. You don't know the area that well. Everything's new. And so it's kind of like you've not really settled in, but here's the house, right? And so we got our new house. And Bethany, when she was about 3 or 4 years old, she got her own room. And it was kind of creepy because at nighttime, the street light would shine in through the window. We had one of those arch windows, like a church window, and it had the arch to it. Well, to her, it creeped her out. And she would see that up on the silhouette of that or reflection of that on her wall coming through the window, and it looked creepy to her. And so it would scare her. And she's not ready for me to give this illustration, but you pray for me tonight that we are friends after church. She developed a bad habit. Some of you all know what this is like. Well, she developed a habit. She didn't want to sleep in her room. And what she would do is she would come in at night and she'd crawl in the bed with us. And that's not going to be, you know. And so we'd get on to her. Don't you do that, you know. But she got real clever about it. She would wait till we fell asleep. And she'd come into the room and just kind of stand there and stare at you to see if you were really asleep. And if you were asleep, then she would really ease. This is 3 years old, 3 or 4. She's got this figured out. She'd climb in real soft, and she'd make her way in the middle. And, fast asleep there, no problems. Okay, now things have changed. She don't do that anymore, thank God. But anyway, she would do that during the night, and we'd wake up the next morning. Bethany, what have you done? What? No, no, no. You know, all of that. And you know, we would talk about it, but she would tell it was creepy. So we came up with a deal. Let's let her sleep on the couch at night. If she wants to, she sleep on the couch. And so she's not yet used to her room, and she sleeps on the couch. And and so Renee gets concerned. She's like, is it okay? Is it safe for her to sleep on the couch? I mean, after all, somebody could just come in and get her and walk out. We wouldn't even know. And I'm like, they can do the same thing in our bedroom, so, you know. But for some reason, the living room was right at the front door, and it was just seemed a little more, I don't know, accessible, a little more threatening. And so Renee kept saying, David, are you sure this is okay for her to sleep on the couch? And I'm like, it's fine. She's going to be just fine. Maybe she'll stay on the couch and sleep all through the night instead of crawling in the bed with us, you know. And so we worked it out, but Renee's just, oh, I hope everything's okay. I said, it's going to be fine. Nobody's going to come in and get her. She's going to be fine. Well, this is around October, right? In October, I do something. You may totally disagree with me theologically, but I enjoy it. I like taking pumpkins and making jack-o'-lanterns. And all God's people said? I mean, Halloween, we had fun. We'd get candy. We'd love it, all right? And so our neighborhood was real big on this. I mean, people going everywhere giving out candy. And so our neighborhood was big on that. So the kids loved it. We would get a big old two or three pumpkins, and we'd carve them, and I'd make the funny faces and the teeth, you know, and the triangular eyes and the nose. And oh, the kids loved it. We'd carve it out. My grandma used to do that with us. So I'm doing it with my kids now, you know. And so we're enjoying ourselves. And by the way, if you have a conviction against that, explain to your children. People are different and pastors different. Okay. So one thing we'd always do is put a candle on the inside of it, right? Well, we've been doing this, and the candle at night, oh, it's so cool. We'll go out and take pictures of it, you know, and decorate the front porch with our pumpkins, and everything's all set. And but yet the pumpkin's getting dry. It's now been several nights. The little candle there, the main thing is blow it out before you go to bed, because if that thing were to get real dry and catch on fire, and poof, there goes our new house, that would be bad, right? And so it was always my job. Honey, have you locked the doors? Yes, I've locked the doors. Have you blown out the candle? Yes, I've blown out the candle. I mean, that was part of the protocol at night to when I go to lock the doors, blow the candles out there on the pumpkins, right? One night, Bethany's fast asleep on the couch. I'm laying in bed, not sleeping, going, oh, did I blow the candle out? You know, I think maybe I didn't do it, you know? And so I decided to get up in the middle of the night. And I've got my pajamas on, which, you know, what I used to sleep in, all right? And I'm thinking the neighbors would not appreciate it, so maybe I can do this without them seeing. It's late night. It's like 12 o'clock at night. And so I'm in my pajamas, and I'm thinking, we don't even know the neighbors, you know? But I'm thinking, maybe I could just creep out there real quickly, you know, creep out there and tiptoe and blow it out, get back in the house, close the door, nobody will ever see me. So I decided to go ahead and go through the house. Bethy sleep on the couch. And I go out and I open the door. Well, the door is when you open it, has that little squeak to it. There were kind of new doors, and they were squeaking. All right. Little did I know, before it happened, Bethany has already gotten up. She's already come into our room and see if we're asleep. She crawls into bed with us, and she's there, I know it. And I think that's when I woke up and figured out, wait a minute, did I blow the candle out, right? So I get up, I go into the living room, she's not there, Bethany's already in bed, right? Y'all got that? She's in the bed, and she did a bad, bad thing. Wrong, Bethany. And she's in the bed now with Renee and me, and she's fast asleep there, and I'm worried about that candle being blown out. So I go over to the living room, and I creep, and I open up the door, and when I do, Renee opens her eyes. She can hear the door open. The first thing that comes to her mind is, somebody's coming in. Bethany's on the couch, right? She looks over and sees a body laying beside her, and she thinks it's me, all right? And she's thinking, David. But Bethany doesn't respond. Bethany's undercover, right? She's trying to stay stealth anyway. And so she's waking up thinking, David's here. The door is opening. Somebody's getting my child. And so she jumps up, runs in the living room. Well, this time, I'm outside. I've got the jack-o'-lantern open up, and I'm going, whoo, whoo, trying to blow it out. She comes running in the living room, finds the door wide open, finds the couch empty. Somebody's taking our child. And so she screams, David! My name, as loud as she can. All right. She's thinking I'm going to come running in for the bedroom, right? No. I come in my pajamas. I come running into the front door to her surprise, right? And I go, what? And she looks at me and she goes, where's Bethany? I don't know. You know, we're going back and forth. She has panicked. Well, the whole time I'm thinking, I'm tiptoeing so the neighbors don't hear it. We're screaming. And I mean, the dogs and cats, everybody's awake now, right? We're going crazy, and she's still, where's Bethany? Where's Bethany? I said, she's in our bed. Ah! The craziest night of Halloween I've ever had in my life. All because Bethany won't stay in her bed. But anyway, you talking about mass confusion and panic and absolute pandemonium and a real scene for the neighbors. You talk about that. One in the morning is crazy misunderstanding. Oh, wow, misunderstanding. And everybody's fine. Just blow out the candle, go to sleep at night, and away we go. All of terrible, crazy misunderstanding. Now, as funny as that is, the tragedy is, we have somewhat a misunderstanding about the third person of the Trinity. That is no laughing matter. In fact, people have gotten the Holy Spirit almost so in a category that He never desired to be in. He never intended to be on such a, let's say, pedestal or operation that is not biblical. There is a terrible misunderstanding, and I believe a use and misrepresentation of the Holy Spirit in many ways that we need to think. Okay, when Pastor Gamble says, pray that the Holy Ghost will have His way, you're not nervous about that. You know foundationally and biblically, theologically, the Holy Spirit is in great operation that we truly need. And also because certain groups have misappropriated or misused or misunderstood the Holy Spirit, it shouldn't cause us to back away from it. I believe in a lot of our Baptist churches, we're a little afraid to talk of the Holy Spirit, pray to God for His Spirit to work. We're a little bit afraid of the Holy Ghost rent revival, you know, because that's the same stuff they talk about who are doctrinally off, and so we don't want to sound like them, so we kind of back off. And yet, we desperately need the Holy Spirit. And I want to be one that's seeking His filling and His power. I truly need His anointing. And yet, I want to be able to talk freely like that, knowing that I'm still biblically sound and our church theologically is sound and we're not afraid of what the Holy Spirit might want to do in this church. I've been in, and by the way, sometimes the working of the Holy Spirit can be mysterious, can even be scary. Because there is a holy reverence often that he will bring. There is a holy fear that ought to be in the church. I mean, you read the book of Acts, you'll find where the Holy Spirit did some things and fear came upon all the church. Very, very proper in sense that that can be restored and can be used. But I don't want the misuse of the Holy Spirit to cause us to back off and say, oh, we don't talk that way. No, no, no. Here in Cleveland, Tennessee, we're okay to be biblical. And it's fine to speak of the Holy Spirit and know His role and His wonderful, proper place in the work of the church and in the ministry and in all that God is doing in this world. Now, in order to be victorious as a Christian, you have to experience the gift of God. I like what one said. It was the two-sided gift of God. We have the gift of Jesus Christ, right? He's the gift of salvation, for God so loved the world that He gave, all right? So Christ is our gift, and we would say the work of His Son was for us. I mean, it was for us. It's the only way you could be saved, right? So we have the work of the Son for us. However, the second side of God's gift is the work of the Spirit in us. All right, work of the Son for us, but watch this, work of the Holy Spirit in us. We have to have a work inside going on. Now watch this. Jesus, when He died on Calvary, gave Himself to provide for us eternal life. But it's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us who gives us an internal life. Inside, internal life that we have. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. When you have Christ, who is known as the hope of glory in you, we know you are a child of God. But the manifestation of that, the reality of that, is the person of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we know the person of Christ is in heaven. He ascended to His Father in glory, and He sent us the Holy Spirit, therefore, to work in an internal way. And it's through the believer in that internal power that our lives are changed, our marriage is strengthened, our homes are blessed, our church can be revitalized, revived, growing, and thriving as the body of Christ should. Let me ask you this question. What will your work be like this week? Your work. Where you are. What will your witness be like this week? Your witness. Maybe last week we weren't real faithful in our witness. Maybe we had opportunity and we just didn't seize it. What will your worship be like this week? Oh, we went to church and had a good time on Wednesday, but you know, my worship, how good did we worship last week? How will your reading of the Word, how was it last week? What will it be like this coming week? So you think of the work, the witness, the worship, the Word of God. How are these things really going to make a difference in my life this week? All dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever He chooses and however He begins and performs in your life will make all the difference in these areas. Now, why the misunderstandings? Now, here we go. Put on your theological caps here. Here we go. The reason there's a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit of God is because He's a spirit. A spirit cannot be seen. A spirit cannot be controlled, cannot be manipulated at all. Nobody has a monopoly on the Holy Ghost of God. But He can be misrepresented. He can be misrepresented. And because the Holy Spirit is a spirit, many times the misrepresentation, one can get away with it. One can get away with it. And the spirit is often misunderstood. Before we go any further, let's look at our text. Look at John 16 and look at verse 7. He says, nevertheless, John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice that phrase right there. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that being all truth that he mentioned before in that verse, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Why the misunderstandings? Number one, because he's a spirit. And many times he's misrepresented. Number two, the Holy Spirit is misunderstood because he often is equated with feelings and emotions. Now, you know, I'm kind of real calm and collect and reserved, right? No, I got a little fire about me, a little spirit about me. I'm this way. It's just I'm animated. Miss Bev in the office laughs at me because sometimes I'll be talking about church and things we're going to do, and I'll just be animated. And she stops and starts laughing. And she wants to know if I've been an actor in my past life. You know, you have all this theatrics that you do just talking to me. It's just who I am. I'm a little theatric. When I lead the music in the choir, I kind of get into it. If I'm coaching, you know, I'm in people's faces, not rude, but fired up. And, you know, it's just a little bit of that. I'm okay with feelings. I sure like it. Nothing wrong with feelings. God gave it to color our life and make it wonderful. I'm glad in my marriage I've got feelings. And it feels good. It's wonderful. The romance, it's all good. It ought to be there. If it was just something you sign on the dotted line and you just, you know, get together because that's the way life works, fine. But I'm glad the spark is there, you know. I'm glad it's what someone says. It's like drinking caffeine coffee. I like the caffeine myself. I like the buzz, you know, the encouragement that it gives you. If you drink caffeine coffee, they say that's like kissing your sister. It's a kiss, but it has no pizzazz in it at all right? Y'all get what I'm saying? Life, you don't get what I'm saying. I mean, back up, reverse that, cancel it. All right. Life has its color. God gave us emotion. God gave us the excitement and the feelings. Hey, it's part of His creation, but many times we take all those feelings and all those emotions and equate that with the Holy Spirit. You have to be careful that you don't do that. By the way, the emotions and the feelings of a person is the most shallow part of human expression. It's the most shallow part. Of human commitment. I'm glad for passion, but it's going to be commitment that gets us through. Discipline will win the day, and the most shallow part are the feelings. Yet we let the Holy Spirit fill that category alone, and that's too shallow. He is more than just a good feeling. He's more than just an exciting service. Number three, why the misunderstanding? Often we make the mistake of seeing the Holy Spirit as a force and not a person. Remember, He is a person. He can be lied to. You can't lie to a force and a wind. He can be grieved. His heart can be broken and grieved over disobedience. You can't grieve a force. He's a person. He's just as much a person, if not more, than the person you're sitting next to who understands and interacts in your life. The Holy Spirit is such a person. Many times He's misunderstood because We see him as only a force that withholds evil, a force that grips a man in conviction, and all these things, yes, the Holy Spirit can do. He's God, but don't forget he's a person. Number four, another misunderstanding. And I think one of the largest or the biggest reasons for the misunderstanding is because he's been taken advantage of by groups and denominations who are not biblically centered. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. They take the Bible many times out of context. And what happens is they insert the Holy Spirit to advance their causes. And without getting real specific on these things, they advance the Holy Spirit for their causes, and they're not biblically sound. We need a biblical basis for our understanding and our work in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Number five, often there is an overemphasis on the demonstration of His power and gifts. An overemphasis on the demonstration of His power and gifts. Now watch me. Many times, we need the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And we leave it right there. But wait a minute. For what purpose? For what cause? So we can feel it? So we can brag about it? So we can say, ooh, the church service was different. There was more synergy in the service. Why do we need such power and anointing? Why do we want a preacher anointed by God when he preaches? Well, we know it makes a difference. But for what cause? Go to the next question. Go to that thought to its length. Why does the Holy Spirit anoint a preacher? Why does He anoint a service? Why does He work in the ministry? Well, there's a reason for it. In fact, look at verse 13 of your text. John 16, verse 13. He says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will," watch this now, "guide you into all truth." Stop right there. We need, as I am preaching tonight, we need the Holy Spirit to guide me that I give you the truth. Guide and help us understand as our teacher. He is our teacher, and He will help us understand the Word of God. I was talking to the Sunday school class this morning. I was privileged to teach, and I said, "Have you ever prayed the Scriptures to God? I mean, read them out loud to the Lord and say, 'God, help me understand. What do you mean by this?'" And in a spirit of prayer, while you're reading the Bible, you know what? You'll find sometimes the Holy Spirit is a real good teacher. And He takes His Word, the Word of truth, and He opens it for you. Helps you understand the truth. But watch verse 13 again. "He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself." One of the great misunderstandings is an overemphasis of the demonstration of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not about calling attention to Himself. He's about directing all attention to the person of Jesus Christ. You see, what's the end of a service that has synergy? What's the end of a preacher that's anointed of God? That when they preach and when they sing and when we worship, that all eyes are going to the kingship of Jesus Christ. That our charge is to serve Him. That our affections is, oh, what a Savior. Not what a preacher. They used to speak of Joseph Parker, who was the great pastor in London, who pastored the same time Charles Spurgeon preached. In fact, I have his full set of sermons, Joseph Parker's sermons. A preacher friend of mine gave them to me. I have them. They say he was very eloquent. But someone, no doubt who was a Spurgeon fan, said, "But the difference between Spurgeon and Joseph Parker in their day, that when you heard Joseph Parker preach, you would say, 'What a speaker.' But when you would hear Charles Spurgeon preach, you would walk away going, 'What a Savior.'" Now, that's one man's interpretation. I'm sure both of them were filled with God and used of God in mighty ways, and we know they were. But just the truth of that, what a Savior. That's the end of what the Holy Spirit's ministry is about. That you hear Christ, that you worship Him, that you give your allegiance to Him, that He is everything and He's who you need. It's Christ and Him alone. But the overemphasis on the power of the Holy Ghost and the healing and the anointing and all of these things oftentimes calls attention to the instrument, to man and their abilities, instead of the God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, by the way, this happened in the early church where an overemphasis got onto the gifts of the Spirit. That's why you have 1 Corinthians chapter 12 written to you. They got the expression of the use of tongues and other gifts that were seemingly, you know, a little more famous than other gifts. So there's all kinds of gifts the Holy Spirit distributes to His church, but man, we're putting some gifts higher on a pedestal than the gifts that seemingly were not really that important. And so there came a hierarchy and an expression of real wonder. And so because it was a matter of wonder, everybody were seeking after those gifts and weren't paying attention to what the Holy Spirit was equally distributing in the church. And so Paul had set the record straight and said, look, we're one body. And the use of the head to the use of the feet, they all work together. And it's a beautiful thing. Well, what happens to us? We look at the supernatural and the big, famous outward gifts that seem to catch all of our wonder and excitement. And the bottom line is, that's not the way the Holy Spirit wants to operate anyway. Oh, there were a place, and I'll get into it in my next point. In the book of Acts, there were signs and wonders. No doubt about it. They're all in the Word of God, and they were incredible. So an overemphasis on the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit does not want to call attention to Himself, but only the person of Christ. Number 6, why the misunderstanding? Because of the signs and wonders of the apostles that were required and were performed by the will of God, served its purposes, but no longer needed today. Now, let me say that one more time. Because of the signs and wonders of the apostles that were required and performed by the will of God in their lives, that is no longer needed today. The book of Acts is where many get off on the Holy Spirit, off in their understanding and doctrine. And it's easy to do that if you're just skimming through Acts and you go, wow, they did what? Woo, they did what? If you don't carefully, rightly divide the word of truth, you'll get a misunderstanding of how the Holy Spirit works today. Let me explain with God's help for just a few moments. The book of Acts is a historical account of how the early church got started, okay? Historical book is the book of Acts. It just records for us how God began this thing called the church. It was also an amazing transitional period of God's economy of how He works with men. God doesn't operate with us today like He did in the Old Testament. We don't look for prophets to give us the Word of God anymore. They used to. And they would have the inspired Word from heaven through a man called a prophet. But God doesn't operate that anymore. God has a different economy. Oh, in the New Testament times even, you had men, when Christ was here, you had men who went to the temple and offered up their sacrifices. We had a sacrificial system that was, yes, promoted by the Jews because it was God's demand of the law, and that was the economy by which men would put their sins under the blood. It was on the Day of Atonement. That was God's will. That was His economy. But that's all changed because of the cross. Because the perfect Lamb of God came. And the temple, remember the veil, how it ripped from top to bottom? God took His hands and He ripped that thing from top to bottom. What was He doing? He's saying, the orders are now different. You can now approach Me, not through a high priest, for you already have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And now because He is our high priest, we are kings and priests in Christ. All that to say, the economy is different. God's dealing with men and how He works His will on earth today through His called people is totally different. Acts was the book where God changes gears. Acts was that transitional book where we go from Christ now to the church. And it's now Christ in the church, and it's working differently. Christ in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was His life on earth. His life continues, but now through the person of the Holy Spirit. And now the church age has been ushered in. Now watch this. This book, the book of Acts, gives to us the ascension of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the establishment of the church age. That's why we call it a transitional book. Some big stuff was happening in this period of time we call the book of Acts. Big stuff. The ascension of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is God's total different economy now, and we have given to us the establishment of now the church age. All transitional. All transitional. Now, Acts is your recorded history of that, right? Okay. Acts is more than just recorded history. There's also some protocol for us in the book of Acts, some practices that we have. Okay, so here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Let me think with me, and I promise to let you go in just a minute. Think with me. We have revealed history, recorded history, and we have recorded practices of the early church. We get our deaconships. I mean, the fact that men serve as deacons began in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. So we have some things that we follow. We also have Paul's instruction given to us. Well, that comes later in 1 Corinthians where he talks to us about the Lord's Supper. But you have a lot of things done in the book of Acts. We still do. So the challenge is, okay, what's recorded history and what's regular practice? And you have to rightly divide the word of truth that this was recorded history, but it was not God's intent that we strictly follow. Because the Holy Spirit came and there were tongues of fire, we don't look for tongues of fire. That was a one historical, incredible moment, but we don't try to recreate that. That was recorded history at a transitional period, but not a regular practice of the church. So it leaves one to wonder. Well, while we're trying to figure it out, guess what God did for us? You turn to the next page, and you have the Apostle Paul, who was called of God to minister to the Gentiles. That's us. And he gives us the epistles to the church. And so we're left to wonder, what is practice and what's recorded history? Paul's epistles now, therefore, clarifies for us what is the doctrine and practice of the church. Isn't God so good to us to give us that? Didn't leave us to wonder. He clarified it for us. And so the Apostle Paul, who was called to the Gentiles, raising up and bringing us the truth, he does so for the church age. So, here it is. This economy will change once more, by the way. We've been in the church age for some time now, right? 2,000 years, the church age. It's going to change again. Don't get comfortable. God's way of dealing, He did some amazing things in the book of Acts. Why? The book of Acts was epic. The book of Acts was not something that happened in some little dark corner in some upper room and, it was just for the few, the remnant. Mm-mm. The book of Acts happened at the crossroads of the world in epic national proportions. You see, that's why God said they're to speak in tongues. Men of every race who was there because of the Feast of Tabernacles, they were there all in Jerusalem, and here comes people anointed, filled with the Holy Ghost of God, yes, speaking in their tongue. Not an unknown tongue, their known understanding, their tongue. Why? The coming of the Holy Ghost was epic. The coming of the Holy Ghost was something brand new that, I mean, so shook men that thousands were saved. After one sermon like Peter, 3,000 got saved. It was incredible. It was powerful. The church age came in with a boom. God meant business. He was going to turn this world upside down with the gospel. He started that with 12 men, and I'm telling you, it did. The gospel was given to all the known world by the time we get to the book of Acts. Church of Ephesus was, I mean, they were greatly used of God. That church in its 40-year term, I mean, they had 40 years, but in their 40-year tenure, they got the gospel to the world in that day and time. It's amazing. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17 and chapter 19. Amazing what they did, turning the world upside down with the gospel. Why? It's because the power of the Holy Ghost was so wonderfully working in our midst. But, watch this now. Because of that, because it was epic proportion, many believe that we need to recreate that. No, we don't. No, we don't. And I want you to understand that when we give the text and understanding of the Holy Spirit, He has a ministry that is absolutely amazing. But when we understand why people misunderstand the Holy Ghost many times, it's because they take the book of Acts, they see these mighty signs and wonders. In fact, we'll close with this. Turn to Acts chapter 2, okay? I want to make this as clear as I can. Acts chapter 2, this is where the Holy Spirit comes. For the very first time, He fills the men with His power. They have tongues of fire above their heads, and yet they're speaking in tongues in chapter 2, verse 4. Now Peter, in chapter 2, verse 14, stands and preaches. He lifts up his voice and said, "You men of Judea," verse 14, "and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." By the way, we're in the last days. "Saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." By the way, I'm one of those sons and I'm prophesying tonight. What is that? That's the giving, the proclamation of the gospel, the giving of the word of God. The Holy Spirit so pours out His work and in this day and time that men and women are now given the gospel. That's the fulfillment of the prophet Joel that's happening right now this day. It all started, though, in Acts chapter 2. And look what he says, "You younger men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Watch verse 19. "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into the blood." That's the coming of the days of Revelation. "That before that great and notable day of the Lord," there it is, "the day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What's God doing in the church age? He's filling men and women with power to proclaim the gospel so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's happening. Still happens today. So he explains it in verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." How? "By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So his point is, Jesus Christ came, and the miracles he performed were no more than God's signs and wonders that would prove he is who he says he is. And by the way, the weakest, and I would say the humblest, even got it. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9? He got healed, received his sight. The Pharisees pulled him aside and said, "How did he do that? Tell us what he did." And he says, "Guys, all I can tell you is I once was blind, but now I see." But he didn't stop there. They were kind of raking him across the coals, talking about how bad Jesus was. And he just stopped them and said this in John 9. He said, "Have you not read, have you not understood that the healing of the blind has never been until now? Is this not the Messiah?" A blind man is correcting the Pharisees' theology. A blind man got it where they couldn't see it. My point being this, Jesus performed miracles and people saw it and said, He is truly the Messiah. So that's what God did in essence with His apostles. He gave them the power to perform signs and miracles so they would say what? These men are the men who were with Jesus Christ. They knew from their signs and wonders that this is of Jesus Christ. It was not for the feathers in their hat. It wasn't for the popularity of their ministries and the bigger offerings. It was not for the crowds. It was for the absolute stamp of approval. This is Almighty God's work in the church. Now, so the apostles, they were filled with signs and wonders as to authenticate that this is the Holy Spirit and the church age is here, and this, most of all, is the written Word of God. Now, we don't have apostles today. Why? We've got the book. We have the entire, complete Word of God given to us by the prophets and the apostles. This is the Word of God given to us. Now that we have it, we don't seek signs and wonders. Now, God can still do miracles, but what is He doing today? The Holy Spirit today is doing exactly what was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, and that is sons and daughters would prophesy. The gospel would be given. By the way, daughters give the gospel too. They're not ordained a pastor, but they give the gospel. How many young ladies have we supported through Shenandoah Baptist Missions to get girls on the mission fields to teach the language of English to foreign lands so that they might give the gospel? Sons and daughters are given the gospel today. The Holy Spirit is using all of us and all of you to give the gospel. But the Holy Spirit is not trying to put on a big display so we can gather a crowd. Because what is His agenda? Magnify Christ, present Him to a lost and dying world, and that folks would believe the gospel. So now go back to John. I'm closing with this. Go back to John chapter 16. And I appreciate your patience. Kind of heavy stuff tonight. Maybe not heavy for you theologians out there, but it's heavy for me to give. I'll tell you that. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now look at the verse, please, with me. In verse 8. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? Ooh, it's to do great miracles so people go, ooh and ah. We don't have to have that. We have a bigger problem. We're living in a world of sin. People are dying and going to hell. We got a big problem. And the Holy Spirit is the difference maker in that people understand the gospel. Here's how it works. It says He will come, right? Verse 8. He will reprove the world of sin. The word reprove is an interesting word. We don't use it a lot in the same sense. But the word reprove means convince. People, especially in our day and time, and it has been really for all ages, people take sin lightly. It's no big deal. It's a little fun. Help yourself. It's your life. Hey, it's your freedom. Sin. I could start naming certain sins that are accepted in society. And because it doesn't break a certain law, or because political correctness has redefined it by the powers of the media, like redefining marriage, that a lot of times sins have lost their seriousness. The Holy Spirit comes on the scene and says, I'm going to take that easy treatment of sin and blast it out of the water. I'm going to make sin exceedingly sinful in the sense that it is wrong and it's not approved of God. I can go to the areas like social drinking. You know how many Christians are now into drinking? Alcoholic beverages and think nothing of it. The Bible talks about strong drink as a mockery. God hates it. Couples living together before they're married. I talked to a man not long ago that had a situation. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, you better make sure you keep it clean. His relationship. Now, you say, well, what a right do you have to do that? I really don't know. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit emboldening me to set the record straight. Because in our society, it's acceptable. I mean, I've had guys to brag to me and say, well, man, I don't drive a car without test driving it first. What kind of reasoning is that? That's not biblical. I sit at a table one time, my wife and I did, to a young lady that was, and we call it in the South, shacking up, but she was living with her boyfriend. Supposed to be saved. I said her at the table, and we talked, and I said, I want to ask you to stop this. I said, the Bible says marriage is undefiled. It's honorable unto God, but it's undefiled. The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers, the Bible says, adulterers and whoremongers have defiled it in a sense. And it says, God will judge. God will judge. I looked at her and said, I'm trying to keep you from that. I'm trying to help you understand judgment. I mean seriousness. Judgment's on the way if you don't change your situation. People often think when some of you are reproved by God's warning that, well, you have no right to tell me what I'm to do. Look, if that was the only argument, then I give it to you. Who has the right to be a bully, spiritual bully, and tell you what to do? But we're not doing that. We're talking for God, who says when you do this, judgment is awaiting. You play with snakes, somebody's going to get bit. If you ring a dog's ears, somebody's going to get nipped. If you play in the street, somebody's going to get ran over. And the whole idea is we need the Holy Spirit of God, that when a man preaches the Bible and the man lifts up this holy standard, the Holy Spirit ministers to heart and says, you better listen to that old preacher, man. He may be old-fashioned, a little outdated, but he's telling you the truth from God. The Holy Spirit will do that. And he'll wake people up in their sin and help them to see the seriousness of it. Oh, I'm glad God forgives, aren't you? God, listen, we've all made mistakes. I'm not up here preaching that Holy Spirit's going to knock you over the side of the head because you're not perfect. It's not that at all. But I'm telling you, the God of glory has a way of using the Holy Spirit to convince people that while we're preaching, and while we're giving the truth, and while we're counseling, this is right. This is true. This is sin. So he convinces the world of sin. He convinces the world of righteousness. People have a low view, low regard of what's right. And the standard has been lowered, and the Holy Spirit says, no, here's a holy standard. God is a righteous God. And then he convinces men, look at the verse 9, of sin, verse 8, he says, and of judgment. People have the tendency to just play it off that, oh, judgment. I hear all that judgment, gloom and doom stuff. And the Holy Spirit is one that when you're up preaching and proclaiming the Word of God, he takes the Word and truly warns people ahead of time that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. How do you take a 14-year-old who's got all his friends and everything working out great for him, and he's living in sin, but it's all comfortable and it's all in place and it's all accepted by his friends? How does a 14-year-old get shook up that he's going to die and go to hell because of his present condition? How does a 14-year-old get out from his pew and make it to the front and falls on his face and pleads for God's mercy, that God will save him and deliver him from the deception that he was living in? How does a 14-year-old then get up before the congregation and say, I was living a lie, but God saved me tonight. He's changed my life. I want to serve Jesus. And how does a 14-year-old go back to his school where his friends walk away and want nothing to do with him because he looks like a holy Joe? But how does that 14-year-old decide he's going to live for Jesus no matter what? I don't know how to explain that other than the Holy Spirit of God, who convinces him that no matter how many walk away, you stay with me. You live for God. I'll do something great with your life. You keep your focus on Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can do something like that. How can the Holy Spirit get a hold of a drunkard who his normal practice is come in at night, especially on the weekends, and slap around his family and his kids hide under the bed? How is it the Holy Spirit get a hold of someone like that, show him his utter drunkenness is going to land him in the bottomless pit with the beast and false prophet and going to burn for an eternity in the lake of fire? How does a drunkard wake up from his stupor and find the mercies of God and change his life? He becomes no longer a monster, but a servant of God, tenderly loving his family, taking them to church. How does that happen? How does men that I have had on my deacon board who told me, preacher, before I got saved, I loved beer. I'd give anything for a beer on a hot day. But God took that taste away from me. How is it that God can take men who are just full of sin and full of just worldly living, and all they want to do is go to the racetrack on Sunday, but now they're sitting in church and tears are going down their eyes, their hands are going up, and they're worshiping Christ? I've seen that from men who would say, I didn't care for this stuff, but God got a hold of me and He changed my life. How is that possible? The power and the working of the Holy Spirit who introduced a sinner to Jesus Christ, and when He did that, their lives were changed. I say to you, the Holy Spirit's a wonderful, wonderful person. And we desperately need Him to work in our midst. Because I want to tell you something, we can't create that. We can't work that up. I can't sing "Just As I Am" enough effectively to get people down an aisle. And I don't want to, because that won't change their life. The Holy Spirit will. Father,